Welcome to Now Church. For the latest updates, visit us at nowchurch.com, including live or on-demand video, online giving, and much more. And don't forget to follow Now Church on our social media platforms, including Facebook and Instagram. And please use the hashtag NowChurch. Thank you, and enjoy today's service.
Let's open to Matthew chapter 5. The message today, I call it, "And Your House." And your house. Matthew 5 says, verse 13 says this. These are the words of Jesus. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house." Everybody say, "In the house." "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Amen. I want to weave in Acts chapter 16. Many of you know the story where Paul and Silas get arrested and imprisoned and beaten for setting a girl free who had been working for the Psychic Friends Network in town. And they jumped in there, and then they were taken, arrested, and beaten. And the Bible says in verse 25, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately," everybody say immediately, "immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep," the one that had beaten them, by the way, "and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword, was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.'" Not me. Door opens, I'm out. Paul says, "We're all here." Verse 30. "He brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household,'" or as the King James Version says, "you and your house." Let's pray one more time. Father God, would you open the eyes of our heart? We need you, Jesus. We need your word. We need your life. We need your protection. We need your Holy Spirit to move. We need our family saved. We need those that are in our families to be marked with your Spirit. And we pray for them in Jesus' name. God, open the eyes of our heart today in Jesus' name. Amen. Our theme this month is called Gazing Out the Window. If you were not here last week, please watch online or look at it or listen to it on the podcast, because it was kind of the foundational point, part two of what Pastor Andy Elms, our guest speaker, said 2 weeks ago. By the way, we have a few copies left of the book Soul Winner from Pastor Andy Elms. I would encourage any of you that have unsaved loved ones or people in your world that are lost and away from God, get a copy of that book. We're about to send the rest back probably in 2 weeks. So please get those books at the guest experience, okay? Last week we talked about the urgency in the heart of God, our Father, that we use our lives to reach and win lost and broken people. We said a healthy church is one that continually encourages people to look upward and outward more than inward and downward. Jesus said, if you want to save your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life, if you'll deny yourself, then you'll save your life, and you'll save other people around you as well. Recent studies on the past decade indicate that insufficient sun exposure may be responsible for up to 340,000 deaths in the United States and 480,000 deaths in Europe per year. an increased incidence, pardon me, of breast cancer, colorectal cancer, hypertension, cardiovascular disease, metabolic syndrome, multiple sclerosis, Alzheimer's disease, autism, asthma, type 1 diabetes, and myopia, and even mental health issues. Vitamin D has long been considered the principal mediator of beneficial factors and effects of moderate sun exposure, 5 to 30 minutes a day, not like heavy, heavy, heavy. The 5 to 30 minutes a day of sunlight on your arms and legs, especially depending on your skin tone, your geographical area. Light therapy is on the rise. What we're finding out is a lot of the big pharma has actually told us not to have any exposure and sold us a lot of the SPF products, of which many of them contain things that can poison your liver and other parts of your body when they go through the skin. And then they sell you the cure when they give you the pills to help you when you get the stuff. And a lot of that stuff is, and I'm not a big conspiracy theory guy, but if you research it, you know you have to be very measured in these kind of things. Traveling to Iceland over 30 times in my life, including many trips in the middle of winter, it's very, very difficult up there. Why? Because, and I've been there in the winter. In the winter, they have 6 weeks, pardon me, of major darkness. 6 weeks, where the sun will only rise slightly around 11 a.m. and set by 3:30 in the afternoon, and it's never fully bright. It can maybe dusky. It can maybe, you know, it'd be like twilight, but it's never really up. The effects on the people are so serious in the northern countries, especially the elderly and the youth. When we first started going up to Iceland in the 1990s, we started doing youth revivals, youth summer conferences, where we'd get all the churches to work together with us. And eventually the community even helped us, because Iceland had one of the highest teen suicide rates in the world, primarily in winter's darkness. And we began going up there to make a difference in that. The point is that people desperately need light. John 1:4 from the Amplified says this: in him, in Jesus, was life. And the life, the Zoe of God, the Zoe, Jesus, was the light of men. And the light shines on in the darkness, for the darkness has never overpowered it, put it out or absorbed it or appropriated it, and it is unreceptive to it. The life of Jesus is the light of the world. And once you're born again, the Bible says you now contain that light. You are the light of the world. And light is always more powerful than darkness. Thanks, a good place to say amen or yes. Light is more powerful than darkness. Don't ever forget it. Deep darkness can't quench or extinguish great light. Light always wins. None of you has ever walked into a bright room and turned on a dark. Right? Even in my generation, in the 70s, where I had black light posters all over my wall. Some I can't even tell you about. Like Farrah Fawcett from Charlie's Angels. But anyway, I admit it. I'm a new man in Christ. But I had these, you know, black light isn't black, is it? It's purple. And it just lights up what glows in the room. It's not darkness. It doesn't. Darkness has no power over light. It does not. Not in any way, shape, or form. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. Right? And the enemy will lie and try to say all these other things. But you have power, because light is in you the moment you're born again. Now, Jesus is the ultimate light of the world, but he charged his church with becoming his light to the world around us in his name, and not putting it under a basket, but letting it shine, letting it be out there for the world to see. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Quit making excuses why you can't share. Even nuts can be lightly salted. I like that joke. I don't know. Got some almonds the other day and said, lightly salted. I thought, that's a good joke. Light provides protection because of direction and hope. Light provides direction and hope. Think of it. We talk about if you're going through a tough time, what do we say? There's light at the end of the tunnel. Just keep taking a step. There's light at the end of the tunnel. Light provides hope. Darkness is hopelessness. Salt provides flavor, preservation. In the days before refrigeration, you had to use salt on meats to preserve meat so it wouldn't just spoil in a day or two. Some of you may remember those days a little bit when you were kids. Salt melts hard, frozen ground. Even the hard hearts of some of your kids and grandkids, or some of your friends, or some of your family members. You say they're hard-hearted. Salt melts it. That's why they spread salt. Anybody from up north? What do they have? We don't know about this in Florida. But when you got icy streets up north, they have these whole piles of these look like teepees or wigwams or some kind of thing up there on the side of the road that they save all year. They store salt in it. And they bring that salt down and salt the roads when there's a big snow so it melts the snow and melts the ice and keeps people safe. And salt finally is needed in a healthy diet. They're saying more and more. We were told there's another big pharma kind of a deal. If you got high blood pressure, don't eat salt. Now they have people, studies are showing that you actually need salt to keep your blood pressure down. It makes no sense. I'm not a doctor. I'm not prescribing anything. I'm just telling you, do your own research. But light and salt equal influence. In our Heart for the House in April, many, many more of your prayer requests than ever before were about saving relationships with God for your family and close friends. And so we prayed for many of your family members and close friends. And I took that as a healthy sign, but also confirmation of what we need to talk about this summer. Because we're not just here just praying a prayer and doing nothing. We're praying a prayer and we're believing. And part of our prayer is, God, send laborers into that harvest field. Send laborers into that harvest field. But you are one of the laborers as well. You may be the laborer to answer somebody else's prayer when somebody else becomes the laborer to answer your prayer. Amen? Understand, you've got to, remember, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. It's the laborers I'm having trouble with. The harvest is great. You say, well, people are interested in God. I beg to differ. I want to challenge that thought right there. I don't think they're looking for religion, but I do think they're looking for God. Because everybody has that void. Everybody has that puzzle piece missing. Everybody has that certain something that they're searching for. Everyone, every single person. You say, well, you don't understand. This guy was a murderer, and this guy did this. And that. Listen, I've heard of strange stories. Phenomenal stories of people, prisoners who had done heinous things, coming to know Jesus in prison. In our text today, speaking of jail, Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer realized he was probably going to be beaten or killed for allowing the prisoners to escape. Now, he didn't cause the earthquake, and he didn't cause the doors to open. But he knew he was responsible because they threatened him. It says in the previous verses that I didn't get to read to you, the magistrates threatened this guy. They said, you put these guys in the lowest part of the dungeon and lock them up, lock up their feet, lock up their hands. And he put them in stocks in the worst part, the lowest part, the nastiest part. But what happens when you put people that love God into horrible situations? They did what we do, and that is they prayed and they sang praises to God. They didn't praise him for the circumstance. They praised him because he's still God. They didn't praise him because, oh, thank you for these awful conditions and that rat that just ran by with bean dip all over his face. They didn't praise him for the circumstances. They said, God, you're still God. And they're praying, Lord, we need your help. And now they're like, oh, he's going to help us. Now encouragement rises in their hearts because they and they start praising God. Lord, we praise you. You're awesome. And they lift their voice. Lord, you're worthy. Lord, you're awesome. Lord, you're great. And the Bible says the other prisoners heard them. I don't know about you. That's a little bit crazy right there. These guys were probably marched past all these other nicer prison cells, if there is such a thing back in the ancient world, and they march them down to the dungeon, and they hear them praying, they can understand. Now they hear them having a praise and worship service in the worst part of the jail. That makes no sense at all. And suddenly, the ground began to shake. And the Bible says, everything was shaken. And every door, every prison door popped open. And these prisoners are like, what is going on? One of the things you need to realize is that your breakthrough does affect the people that are immediately around you. Your freedom affects their freedom. If it's the freedom of the Holy Spirit, if it's the freedom of Jesus, if you've been set free, your freedom, guaranteed by God's own word, affects other people around you. Your prison door opens, somebody else's prison door is starting to open as well. And the problem is when we make it about ourselves. I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, and I'm dancing down the street, but I miss the breakthrough. Because God had them there, not just for them to get free, but God set the whole prison free. And now the guy who's feeling guilty, because he's the one that beat Paul and Silas with whips and put marks all over their bloody mess. The Philippian jailer suddenly says, well, they're going to take me out. So he takes his sword. He's about to fall on it and kill himself. And out of the darkness, Paul says, don't do it. We're all still here. So the man throws himself down at their feet and cries out. Now, we have it. It's all nice and tidy in the scripture. What must I do to be saved? The word sozo there means to be set free, spirit, soul, and body. That's a theological statement. I would say the guy is saying, what am I supposed to do to get delivered out of this mess? Because if you're free, they're going to kill me and make me responsible. What must I do to be set free from this challenge? What must I do to move forward with my life? Acts 16:32, it says, they told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The simple answer was exponentially more than this man was even asking the question. He's asking, what can I do to get out of this mess and survive? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him. Belief is not a head thing. Belief is a heart thing. For those of you that are too smart and you've learned your whole life to trust your head, I would challenge that and say, no, salvation is about trusting Jesus with your heart. Your spirit man is born again. The dead spirit inside of you suddenly is born again and is alive. And now something can happen. But that's believing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is not a head thing. It's a heart thing. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Listen, you and your house. Paul and Silas are suddenly free. They prayed. They praised. Doors open. Chains open. Now they're helping prisoners. It's not a jailbreak if everything's broken. They're not going out in the laundry truck. You know, the doors are open. They're just standing there. And Paul and Silas are in this situation. Here's the point. Paul is already concerned about the Philippian jailer who beat them. Not only his life, he's concerned about his family. What? Are you kidding me? He could have said, believe on Jesus Christ, pray this prayer with me, I'm gone. And nobody would have faulted him. But that's not what we do as the people of God. That's not how we think. Paul the Apostle says, sir, I'll tell you how you can be set free from this, but not only you, not only you, but your family too. Your family can be set free in this situation. Acts 16:32 says this, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, so they preached to him a little bit, and to all who were in his house. Wait a minute, what happened? Either the family came to the jail, or what I think happened according to Scripture is that the Philippian jailer said, don't know what I'm going to do with you, come on over. Come on to my house. They go to his house and they start preaching and ministering the word of the Lord to his family. And all of a sudden, it says, and immediately, say immediately. Verse 33 says, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. If that's not a picture of repentance, I don't know what is. He's feeling, I can't believe I beat you. I can't believe that I cut you and wounded you and made you bleed. I need to care for you in that area. I need to do, that's repentance is not just, I'm sorry. Sorry. Sorry, not sorry. Sorry. Repentance is a U-turn. Repentance is you're going this way and you make a change and a decision and you begin to turn. You ever wonder why people get a little fanatical when they first get saved? Because when you make a U-turn, there's always kind of a lean. Right? There's always kind of a lean. If you're doing a U-turn right out here on 441, you're going like this. When you first get saved, there's a little bit of a lean. It's okay. I'd rather have a little wildfire than no fire. But the truth is that you've got to make a turn. It's a change. It's not just I apologize. This guy starts washing their bodies, their stripes that he was responsible for. And immediately he and his whole family were baptized. This is one of the craziest stories in the whole book of Acts. Because you've got a whole family comes to the Lord, and it wasn't like the family that they met, you know, down the road. They met them through the worst of situations and circumstances. Here's good news for everyone today. Household salvation is part of the gospel. That's the good news. Household salvation. Let me clarify. Your salvation cannot automatically save your family. But it does mark them. When you pray for others, it puts something on them. Let's call it a tendency. Let's call it an opening. The Lord Jesus won't ever give up on your loved ones. Now, they have a free will, just like you did. And just like you do, they have a free will and a choice. But you have to understand that God's not going to give up on them. The Holy Spirit will keep going after those you love and pray for like a hound dog on a hot trail. The Lord Jesus won't give up. Salvation is supposed to be a family affair. It is a gift extended to the people in your circle of love. Someone has to stand up for the house. And when I say your house, it's not just for those related to you by DNA. This is not just a blood relation thing. Luke chapter 10 says this story. Jesus sent them out two by two in every city and town where he was about to go. And he sent them out and he said to them, when you go, Luke chapter 10 verse 5, whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there or someone that's open, Someone that's open to the gospel. If a son of peace is there, a divine connection, a divine appointment, somebody who's more ready to say yes, then your peace will rest on the whole household. If not, it will return to you. Now the word house, we taught it many, many times, but you need to know it. The Greek word is oikos or oikos. Some of you know there's a Greek yogurt called this. House, oikos, meaning household. Not just house in terms of a build, like where you dwell under a roof. No, it is a household. It is loved ones. It is a people group gathered around common interests. So in your house right now, is not just family members. In your house, there is everybody that you have influence with and everybody you have a relationship with at this current time. Everybody in your house is in your, they're in your spiritual family. Let's put it that way. They're in your spiritual line of family. So, listen, in the day of Passover, when the Jews in Egypt went into the house and covered it with the blood of the lamb, the Bible says they gathered their family and even some Egyptian friends that came under. As long as they were coming under that covering, they were going to be preserved from the same night of death that the Egyptians went under. But then they would have to leave and get the benefits of being with Israel. So even some Gentiles were converted that time because people brought their friends, their extended family into the house. Are you getting this? It wasn't just blood relatives. You can read it in Scripture. Every person here is a person of influence. Every one of you. Even introverts, they say, if you're the quietest person, you will still have impact about 10,000 people in your life. Even quiet people. Say, I don't know. Well, how does that make sense? Well, it doesn't make sense, but it's still true. Everybody influences somebody. Why? Because you are light and you are salt to everyone you have relationship with. Remember what I said, what light and salt do. The most effective form of evangelism, I believe, is knowing this oikos principle. Let me just ask you a question. I'll let you go in a minute. I like to do this once in a while, even when I do seminars around the world. How many of you were saved as a direct result of a street outreach? Like you were out there on the street and somebody came out to you and ministered to you and that drew you in and you received a direct result, street outreach. Raise your hand if that's you. Usually there's one right there. Praise God, sir. We're glad for that. And that's why street outreach is important. It's important. It reached that man right there. How about tracks? Somebody left these, you know, these little tracks and little things and you read that and it really piqued your interest, and you came to the Lord Jesus Christ because somebody left a tract somewhere or handed you something, and you read it, and you were changed in your heart. Raise your hand if that's you. A tract. I find less and less of that, but, you know, it still kind of happens. How many of you are saved as a direct result of somebody knocking on your door? Knocking on your door, coming to your house. Anybody? Yeah, that's less and less as well, that's why I just laugh because cults do it, and it doesn't. They don't do it because it works. They do it because they're trying to get a notch on their ticket. How many were saved as a direct result of an evangelistic crusade where somebody came to town and had some special meetings in a church or somewhere in a tent or a stadium or something, and you got saved like in a Billy Graham crusade or something like that? Raise your hand if you were saved as a direct result of that. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? That's why we do those things. There's three. Anybody else? Three people in the room with that. That's great. Okay, this is a great kind of poll, great way to understand this. How many were born again as a direct result of Christian television or an online podcast of some kind? Anybody? Okay, right there. Anybody else? Okay, that's great. That's why we need those things. My wife and I, we were baptized in the Holy Spirit watching Christian television. We weren't saved there, but we were impacted heavily. That's a big deal. So how many of you came to know Jesus as a direct result of a friend, relative, neighbor, or coworker who invited you to church or led you to the Lord? Raise your hand. Now wave at me. See, look at that. Look at that. Now you tell me When Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men, I don't mind fishing in an aquarium once in a while. These other things. But that is the ocean where the fish are biting. Friends, relatives, neighbors, co-workers, people to pray for. In my own life, my Aunt Marilyn, some of you know her, you know, if you've read my book, you know some of the story called My Crazy Aunt from New Jersey. She was an intercessor, and she used to pray hell off of me when I was a teenager. And she prayed for me, and even when I got on the wrong track, she never gave up. She never beat me with her Bible. She was a little too persistent sometimes trying to get me. She said, I'm going to take you. We'd go visit up in New Jersey in the summer sometime. She said, I want to take you for a ride. You're my favorite nephew. I said, I think I'm your only nephew. She said, well, that's beside the point. She said, I want to take you someplace with me. Let's go. I'm going to take you to the boardwalk, and we're going to get some special candies and fudge and stuff. But I'm going to take you to a Christian bookstore. You know what a 13-year-old unsaved Presbyterian boy wants with a Christian bookstore? She took me to the Christian bookstore and said, pick out anything you want. Woo. Picked out a little compass shaped like a tire. It said, Jesus saves. I didn't even know what it meant. I'll tell you the truth. I had no idea. Jesus saves what? But I kept it for a long time. So she's a little persistent. But she kept telling me this. When you get in a situation, she didn't say, and you will, but she knew. She said, when you get in a situation where you're in trouble, you call on the name of Jesus. Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, will be delivered, set free from that situation and from what they're in. And at 19 years of age, I got to the end of myself and I cried out to him. Because that woman kept planting seeds and prayers and never gave up on me. And when I told the family that I was called to preach, 3 years later, at the age of 22, my aunt was the only one that said, I knew it. Everybody else was like, what? My aunt said, I knew. That's part of what I've been praying for, that God would use your life. Lord, give us a heart for others, your heart for others, both in our circle and outside our circle. Joshua 24:15. Joshua makes this statement, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Somebody has to stand for the house. Somebody has to be the linchpin of faith that says, what I now know is not just for me. It's for everybody else in my world. Lord, fill us with that heart. It's time for Now Church to rise and shine. Because the Bible says your light has come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. Lord, we trust in you with our hearts today. And we thank you for all those methods of evangelism and the ones we didn't even mention, all the ways in which we found you, all the ways in which you revealed yourself to us. We're so grateful for every avenue of salvation, every avenue of deliverance and freedom. And we ask you today to give us your heart for others that are hurting and broken. In Jesus' name, we pray for revival. That you revive your church again to wake up and see the reality of other people's lives around us. That we wouldn't just be selfishly hiding your gifts and your abilities and your power and your presence. That we wouldn't just keep it for ourselves. That we would be those who would plant seeds. Plant seeds. Ask questions. Make conversation. Have compassion. And always answer with love. His love, not our love. In Jesus' name. Just keep your head bowed and your eyes closed just for a moment. This is a moment to lean into Jesus. With all this stuff going on in the world right now, people that have never, ever asked a question about Jesus or his coming back or end times, right now, people, even this morning, because of that attack last night on the nuclear facility in Iran, people are asking questions that they weren't even asking 2 weeks ago or 2 days ago. But you have the answer if you're saved. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. Maybe, you know, you're just hearing what I'm talking about today. But if you don't know him, I'm not talking about joining a religion. I'm not even talking about just coming to this church right now. I'm saying what Jesus said. You must be born again. You must have a new and fresh start that Jesus takes away your sin and gives you his righteousness. If you're here today or you're watching online and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, this is the moment to simply pray this prayer. Jesus, come into my heart. I want to know you in a real way. Show me the truth. Or as my wonderful Aunt Marilyn said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be set free. If you're here today, I invite you right now, wherever you are, to pray that prayer. Jesus, I want to know you, not just about you. I want to know you. Come into my life in Jesus' name. If you meant that, we want to help you to grow. We have a little text number called Decide Now, 94000. Just text the word Decide Now, all one word. It can be all uppercase, all lowercase, it doesn't matter. Decide now. If you prayed that prayer, we want to help you. We have just a little short video we'll send to your phone. Not going to blow up your phone with a bunch of stuff. Just one thing I want to send to you to help you on your journey. Because it's a journey of faith. It's a step. Take that step today. I encourage you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Don't miss next week. It's going to be really powerful as we finish up on this series.
Thanks for joining us at Now Church. For the latest updates, visit us at nowchurch.com, including live or on-demand video, event registration, online giving, and much more. And don't forget to follow Now Church on our social media platforms, including Facebook and Instagram. And please use the hashtag #NowChurch. Thank you,